Tonight, we'll begin a series of lessons that will take us through at least next week. I hope that we can get through these tonight and next week, but to do so, we've got a lot of ground to cover. But we're going to be talking about how love speaks. Love has a language that is spoken. And it's very important for us to look at love's language, because until we look at love's language and get to where we can interpret love's language, we will not be able to recognize if someone loves us or not. I'm going to find some of this material that I've used in this particular lesson comes from a book that's called The Five Love Languages. You may have seen that book. Some of you may have looked at that book. But there are five basic love languages, and these we will be studying in the next couple, three lessons. As we look at these love languages, we're going to find that they talk about love in the whole aspect of it. These five love languages deal with the aspect of us as brethren speaking our love to each other. These five love languages deal certainly with the husband-wife relationship, but they also deal also inside the home as there's communication between the mother and the father and the children. These five love languages become very important. Now, we need to talk about communication. And communication becomes very difficult to us when individuals speak different languages. Now, those of us that went to India, we saw this sometimes. Sometimes when someone was talking in Telugu, we'd have a little bit of understanding about what they were saying. I remember not this last trip, but one of the trips before, I was up preaching and the man was translating, and I kept hearing him talk about baptizo, baptizo, baptizo. I knew I hadn't said a thing about being baptized yet. And so I knew, because of his uses of that word, and I knew that he was talking about being baptized, I knew he was preaching his sermon, not my sermon. And so I became very angry. We had a good personal talk, and then we had a good public talk with everybody present. Because just enough recognition that I knew he wasn't, understanding me. Now, this last time, and as it's been when we serve, sometimes we go in and serve the meal to the Indian preachers and their wives, we learned what a little bit more was. But now that wasn't them speaking, it was them motioning. That was a little bit more, and that was, quite a bit more. So we put rice on their plate according to the way that they motioned to us. But sometimes, in any language, the smile is a common communicator. And you could see a smile, you could see those brethren smile that you didn't understand much more about them than their smile, and yet that smile showed their joy and their happiness. The shaking of the head. Usually that's a good communicator. We understand yes, we understand no, and then you have to work, in India, you have to work on this. That's okay, that's how I understand. And that's somewhere a cross between yes and no, and it gets very confusing. So even dealing with those aspects of communication, we understand that there's a difference. But now, can you imagine not understanding any of the language a person is speaking? Comment vous appelez-vous, je m'appelle David. Now, I just spoke to you in French. Now, you might have picked up on the last phrase that I said something about my name, because I said David involved with it. But otherwise, you might not understand anything that I have said. This is one of the reasons in the church they were not to speak in languages unless there was someone present to interpret, because there would be no understanding if somebody wasn't there to interpret the language spoken. Well, the same thing falls true in the case of our aspect of loving one another. There are basic love languages. Now, as we look at these basic love languages, the communication becomes the main problem, because love is sometimes spoken in different ways. Sometimes a man will speak one love language and a wife will speak an entirely different love language. And when this takes place in the home, the husband and wife, the relationship can't develop until they come to where they can understand each other's love languages. Sometimes you see this frustration. Well, I just don't understand her. Well, it might not be her at all. It might be that she's speaking what she's clearly, understandably to her, but it's just a different love language than you have and that you understand. And so really, it might not be a problem with her as much as it's just a communication problem. Now, interestingly, you know, we've talked about all these emotional needs. Interestingly, the emotional needs are attached often to the love language. And our love languages often relate to our emotional needs. The love language that I am most likely to understand deals most of the time with the emotional need that is the greatest emotional need which I have. So if I've got a great emotional need to spend time with my mate, then that's probably going to be the love language that I speak and that I understand. That quality time, desiring that type of thing. So we'll see these as they work together. So as we go over these love languages, we're going to see these begin to mesh together with these emotional needs. You have to understand that. Now, that means that if we're going to communicate effectively, we have to come to understand each other's emotional needs. We have to come to understand the language that each other speaks and the love language that each other understands. Now, an individual usually expresses love in the way they like for love to be expressed to them. The only problem with this is we fail to pick up on it. You know, it might very well be the case that a wife for years has done a certain thing toward her, spoke her love language in a certain way toward her husband, and her husband's never perceived it, nor has he fulfilled her desire for love because he didn't pick up on the language that she was speaking. Had he simply listened, had he simply recognized that she was speaking and would just speak a little bit of it, it would increase their love communication between the two of them. Occasionally, and it, by the way, this isn't often, but occasionally a husband and wife speak the same love language. Have you, in your life, just looking around at the couples, the husband and wives that you know, have you ever seen a couple that just seemed everything was always just good with them? They had good understanding. Too many heads are shaking. No. They had good understanding between themselves. They had a good relationship. They always were encouraging and strengthening one another. Well, those relationships exist because probably the two individuals involved got into a marriage and they each understood and spoke the same love language. And so from the start, what they did, they understood each other. To those individuals, it would never be any other way. You could never convince them of the communication problems in marriage because they never had any. Simply because they happened to marry someone that spoke and understood the same love language they spoke and understood. Now, once in a while what happens, they speak the same love language, but they just speak a little different dialect. And I can give you a very good personal understanding of that. You see, I'm from the hills of northern Arkansas, the Ozark Mountain foothills. And when I first moved to Wisconsin, it didn't matter how many different ways I said it. When I went into a quick food place, they would never understand what I had ordered. They understood English, best of my ability, English. Well, that's debatable. Anyway, but they never could understand me. I can remember one time going in, and Sarah, our daughter, she's very small. I went in, and I asked for a bag of ice at a grocery store. I even spelled ice. They still didn't understand what I said. And I turned to Sarah. I said, Sarah, tell them what I want. She told them one time. They went and got it. Okay? So a different dialect causes us about many of the same problems that speaking an entirely different language can cause us. So it might very well be in the marriage that they both speak the same love language, but they have this problem of the different dialect. Now, if we're going to increase the love in our marriages and our relationships, we've got to work on learning the right love language. We've got to work on understanding them. We've got to work on speaking them. And we've got to do it in a way so it benefits both the husband and wife. Now, ironically, it's very interesting when you start discussing how a person has a certain love language. Since there's five basic different love languages, how do I come to know the love language that I have? The interesting part of it is they basically have determined that most individuals as adults speak the love language that they were taught as a child. Now, that's a little bit scary in our day and time when there's so many dysfunctional homes. And when there's so many dysfunctional homes where love is not properly being spoken, and those children are loving a love language that's not really a love language, and some of them it's a hate language, and some of them it's a despite language, and you know, some of them it's an antagonistic type language, then we're going to have people that are getting married that have no experience at expressing anything in a language. So this becomes very important for us. It's important for us in our relationship with our children. If I do not teach my child how to speak love, they probably won't know how. Those individuals will go through the remainder of their life and never knowing how to say simply, I love you. So we need to work with our children when they're young and teaching them how to come and say, I love you. Jesus taught these very things. Matter of fact, as we go through this and as we start talking about the love languages, with every love language we talk about, we're going to show Bible teaching for it, and the majority of them, you can go to Jesus Christ himself and see him speak those particular love languages. One of the love languages, for an example, is service. Of an individual, you will serve that individual. What was it Jesus said? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then if you go farther than that, go over to Philippians, the second chapter, and you're reading about Jesus Christ, you find that he is the servant of all servants. That's his love. That's the speaking of his love in his service love language. So we'll relate a lot of these to the things that we read about in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are to love one another. I think we've established this already in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It is not an optional matter for us to love one another. God directs us. He teaches us to love one another. And therefore, if we are loving one another, then we must learn to properly express that love for one another. Certainly the wife ought to love. She's taught to love her children. She's taught to love her husband, Titus 2, verse 4. So we are under the responsibility, biblically, to love one another. As brethren, we are to love one another. In John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Our love that we have for each other as brethren is not any more optional than the love that we are to have as husband and wife. And he's placed upon us the responsibility to have this love. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Our love is in relationship to his love. If we're going to understand love, we're going to understand the speaking of love, then we've got to go back and we've got to look at the very aspect of God's love, Christ's love, and the speaking of the things that they speak, the actions that they took. 1 John 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We need to see the fact that the starting of all love doesn't begin with man. Starting of all love, it doesn't begin with the mother and father. The starting of all love, it doesn't begin at the husband and wife level. Sometimes when we sit back and we look in our society and we see the problem of love within the home, the problem of love within the home is a problem of loving God. The problem of love sometimes that we see between brethren, and when we see brethren that can't get along, they can't come to grips to love one another, they can't speak a love language to one another to grow in love, it's because they've not loved God properly, first of all. If we want our love to be right, we've got to go back to the origin of love. Now, very simply and very succinctly stated, the Bible says God is love. And there's the source of it. And so as we deal with these aspects of talking in love, we've got to go back to God for the source of it. 1 John 4, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If I don't love God, I don't love. It's that simple. You know, sometimes we deal with the inner being of a person. I am sure that in any group of gathering of this size, there are some individuals, because it occurs so frequently in our society, that have never come to grips with loving themselves. And we need to understand that biblically, God teaches us to love ourselves. I mean, after all, husbands, how can I love my wife as Christ loved the church if I don't recognize God's love, the love I am to have, and vice versa? And so realizing that, we need to recognize that we must come to love ourselves, because we recognize the value, the sacrifice, the grace, the gift of God's love for us. If God loved us enough to send Christ to die for us, we ought to love ourselves. And so it's very important that we recognize that, but often the people that do not love themselves do not love themselves because they miss the relationship with God. And so as we look at it, if we look at our relationships and we find love missing, let me encourage you to start with looking for God first. If you have a husband and wife relationship and it doesn't have the relationship of love in it needs to have, it's because it's not tied with God like it should be tied with God. If you have a parent-child relationship and that love relationship between you as a parent and that child is not where it needs to be, you know what's going to be missing? Somebody's going to be missing in the loving God part. Because until the loving God part's there, the cement that brings that relationship together is not going to be there. And if I have a problem loving my brother, I had better turn back to God. Because if I have a problem loving my brother, my problem's going to be not just between me and my brother. My problem's going to be between me and God. And when I get that right, then I can start working on the communication and speaking the languages that will bring me to love my brother. So it's very important for us to recognize that these aspects of this love language affect in all of these ways. They affect the church, the brotherhood, the home, the family, and it affects any other venue where love is involved. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. If we want to know the depth of love that and the way love is involved, this chapter describes it to us. If you'll remember, Paul here in the beginning of it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love... Now, he finally comes down and says, I'm nothing. That's the force all the way through the text. The fact is, if we do great things and we do all the service that God wants us to do, we become the service. We spend all the time that God wants us to spend. We go see all the people that God wants us to see. We do all the work that God wants us to do. And we don't do it because we love. We've missed the whole point. It profits me not one thing. Now, as he goes from that, he then turns and he starts describing love towards. He said, love is patient, verse 4. Love is kind. Love is without envy. Love is without pride. Love is without self-exaltation. Love behaves itself properly. Love is not selfish. Love is not easily angry. Love does not invent evil thought. Love does not joy in iniquity. Love rejoices in truth. And as he begins and starts going through all of these things, he describes for us the qualities of love. In other words, the love that we are talking about is a love that's not just a feeling. The love that we're talking about is a life-changing, a life-altering concept. Love, if it's applied in the way that God wants us to apply it, it changes who we are. Now, look at those qualities. When I become impatient with my brother, you know what brings patience? When I learn to love. When it is the fact that I'm unkind to someone, you know what brings me to have the kindness I need to have? When I get the love where it needs to be. Now, I don't have time, but you can go on down the whole list. The whole list comes that way and gives us these aspects of Christian love. And when these things are in place, then it love fully gets involved in the quality of our actions, gets involved in our lives. Friends, this is the importance of speaking, learning the love languages, and putting the love in our lives like God wants it to be in our lives. Love is not something that's quickly passing. Love is something that guides, directs, changes the life without fail. Verse 8. Now, if in my husband-wife relationship I fail because I don't get the love that God wants to be there in its place. Love is real, and it's the real quality. Brethren, you see congregations, and congregations break up because of disturbances and troubles and things that go on in them that should not go on. The reason that occurs is because we don't get the real quality of love in place as God wants it to be in place. We get that in place. We love Him first, number one, above all else, all others, and everything that comes up. And the reality of that with qualities will work us through any problem that needs to be worked through. Now, just as that's true inside the congregations, that's true also in every one of our relationships. It's true also in the home. If I have the Christian love involved in the home like it needs to be, it's going to work through all of the things that come up. Now, here's what's happened to us, though. We have changed the word love, and we've lost the reality of what it really talks about. The young man says, "Oh, I love my car." You liar. You can't love your car. Now go back. Look at the qualities. Look at the qualities of real love. And there is no... The young lady says, "Oh, I love my hairdo." You can't love that thing. You might like it. It might be the fairest on the planet. But you can't love it. And yet we've used this term so freely that we often talk about loving different objects. Sometimes we'll talk about loving behaviors or our actions. Sometimes the individual says, "Well, I love to play baseball." Now, you might like to play baseball, but you don't love it. And you've abused the term to even make the statement. Now, my point to you is this. We've minimized what love is. Instead of carrying the 1 Corinthians 13 aspect of love and let that be the foundation of life and foundation of relationships, we've set it aside and love becomes something that's so wishy-washy, something that is very quickly expressed. You know, sometimes even one say, "Well, I love because you did that for me." In other words, I love your behavior. Ironically, in our society, sometimes love is used to describe sin. You have the couple that goes off and commits fornication. Someone starts getting on to them, and somebody gets on to you and says, "Just leave them alone. They love each other." Excuse me? Living in fornication does not anywhere come anywhere near meeting the qualities of love 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. And it is a false idea to put the word love to fornication and say you should overlook it because they simply, and a man and a wife are in a, you know, have the husband-wife relationship, and he goes out and has an affair and commits adultery, and he says, "Well, I have a second love." No, he's got sin. He's got corruption. He's got filth. He's got that which is temporary, not that which never fails. He's got that which tears down, not that which builds up. But love. And so we need to understand that we cannot use this term that loosely to talk about things that have nothing to do with love. And then sometimes we use the word carelessly. I don't know. I mean, I enjoy it. I guess this is just a little thing. We sometimes shorten it down. You know, we've got I love you shortened down. Love you. Texting, they shorten it way down. And sometimes we might even abuse the use of the term because we can't say goodbye. We say love you, and that's the end of the conversation. Don't minimize the term. If you're going to talk to that parent, maybe an elderly parent that's away from you, and you're going to say, you mean I love you. Don't just mean it to get off the telephone. If you're going to tell your wife that you love her, don't just blurt out love you. Let her know that it's not shortened, it's not minimized, you love her. Love is that important. When we speak love, we need to mean love. And so, as we see this, it's very important for us to recognize these important things concerning love. It's important that love is expressed. It's important that love is understood properly. In this series of lessons, we're going to talk about falling in love, and that's the first aspect we've got to talk about because until we get by it, we get down to speaking the love languages. Secondly, we're going to talk about the five love languages, and they are words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. These are the five love languages. And then we'll talk about the application of these love languages, about putting them into our lives to make our lives develop to be what God wants our lives to be. Now, that's going to bring us to talking about falling in love. You know, we have this phrase that's talked about in our society, and the individual says, well, I have fallen in love. Many people act as if falling in love is an occurrence, and it is an occurrence. It's a matter of fact, as research shows us, that it actually, there is such a thing as falling in love. The research shows us that there is a time when an individual couple comes together, that if they really match in a lot of areas, that they will have this high expectation that will appear in their lives, and they actually have a situation where they fall in love. And it's a situation that's different than any other time in their life. This falling in love period can last from a few days. Well, sometimes it just lasts a few hours. Sometimes an individual will fall in love at the beginning of the date and be out of it by the end of the date. That's the nature of falling in love. But sometimes this will last a few days and are even up to a couple of years. You know, one of the most interesting aspects of this falling in love period is that often it lasts until the first few years of marriage. And when they got to looking at this, they found out that a lot of divorces for first-time marriages occurred in the third year. And now they believe that those divorces are occurring in the third year because the couple is gone through the falling in love period through the first 2 years and begins to, quote, fall out of love. I mean, after all, let's recognize the fact, if love is something that you can fall into, love is something you can fall out of. But by the third year of the marriage, this couple that's fallen in love, if they have not brought true qualities of love and matured and grown in love, they're going to fall out of it. It's that simple. And so most of the divorces happen in around the third year of the marriages. I just throw this in because I think it affects it. Reality usually sets in by the third year of the marriage, too. One of the things that seems to help that reality set in is feeding babies, changing diapers, taking care of the spilt milk and the mess. And so somewhere in the second and third year of marriage, often those types of things enter, and the couple that has fallen in love, they get hit upside the head with a good dose of reality. And so that's one of the reasons we've got to develop the love languages in those first 2 years, so that you can start getting the foundation, the maturity of love that's needed to carry on after that high time. So this high period is a period of infatuation. It's a period that an infatuation that's beyond reality. It's a period of infatuation where the person's infatuated the other person to such a degree you can't tell them anything's wrong with the other person. To such a degree they can't look at anyone else. Sometimes a couple will get infatuated one with the other to such a degree that if something happens to that relationship, there's just no one else in the world for me. Now, if you've ever been around teenagers, and I've been around a few of them, if you've ever been around teenagers, you'll see them go through these different things as they deal with this falling in love experience. And sometimes a teenager will come in totally crushed because they have fallen in love with somebody and something's happened and that love is gone, and all of a sudden they think there's no one else in the world. They're never going to have anyone else in the world. I've missed the only one that's ever going to be there for me, and life is at its very end. That's the nature of the falling in love experience. Now, as we look at this lesson, we're going to look at the process. We're going to look at actually some Bible examples of individuals that fell in love. It's amazing how many of those there are. We're going to look at why falling in love is not true love. We're going to look at the dangers of falling in love, and we're going to look at what comes after an individual falls in love. Now, I know I've got people here that are 40, 50, 60 years old. I've got people that have been married 20, 30, 40, years, and they're saying, why do we need this? Well, sadly, you probably don't. Hopefully, you probably don't. Because if you do, you've just missed the need by about 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. But my friends, I love our young people, and we've got a number of young people, some of which are going through this very type of thing right now, and some others that will soon go through this type of thing. And you know what? If we don't talk about it, we don't teach about it, they're probably not going to get it anywhere else. Did you? That's to all of the older adults here. No, you know what happened to us? We just went through at the end of it, and you had to pull everything together to go on. Because we hadn't studied anything about it, hadn't talked any about it. And so we're going to spend time and go through this falling in love process. And I'm out of time this evening. But Sunday morning, we'll talk about this. Now, before we quit, let's bring our thoughts together to this point. Some people have a falling in love experience spiritually. They will fall in love with Christ, have an emotional high, live faithful to Him for a short time, and then when the trials and tribulation, the reality of living a Christian life hit them, you know what they do? They have affairs on Christ and then divorce Him. They put Him away. You see, the things that we're talking about fit our spiritual love as well as they affect our love for our mate. They affect our love for God. Let me ask you tonight, if you just had a falling in love experience with Christ and it was nothing more than that, you're not faithful to Him tonight. Faithfulness to Him is built upon a maturing love that takes the qualities mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 13 and applies them in the reality of life itself. So the question comes back to us. Do I really love Him? He said, He loved me. Keep my faith. commandments. Are you keeping them? Are you keeping them because you love him? As we stand and as we sing.